In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The thing I love about the lectionary is that we often, when we get to the summer, we get to have these continual readings where we hear piece by piece Jesus teaching us and Paul teaching us, and then we get to hear the Old Testament lesson connecting usually to the Gospel lesson. And today we find all of our lessons really converging on this theme that Jesus has been talking about for the last several weeks in our Gospel lesson, and that is the role of forgiveness within the church. Now we've spoken, of course, about the loosing key of absolution that Christ has given to the church, the forgiveness of sins to be exercised by her pastors as they pronounce forgiveness for sin. We've also heard of the binding key, that is, when those who do not repent of their sins are confronted with their sins by their brothers with the goal of repentance and forgiveness, and they do not repent, we are to tell them they are excommunicated from the church because they are impenitent, and that they do not have the promise of the forgiveness of sins so long as they do not repent. We've heard those last several weeks from Jesus about this, and now we get to this Sunday, this gospel lesson, and we come to the logical conclusion, well, okay, so we're supposed to, really the goal is we're supposed to forgive our brother, but Jesus, Peter asks, how often? How many times? I get that we're supposed to forgive our brother, but how many times? How great an offense should I forgive? And that's the thing that Peter asks, and that's what Jesus' parable is all about. Jesus wants to show him that the forgiveness that we have received is far greater in its quantity, in its amount, than the forgiveness we could ever extend to our brother, because our sins against our brother are not as great as our sins against God. And we see this in our intro it today. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. As Lutherans, you recognize this beautiful truth that before God, all sins are equally damnable. It doesn't matter whether it's a lie or a murder or anything in between. Not that those are the exact extremes, but anything in between those kind of things. All of those are sin. And all of those deserve condemnation and the wrath of God. What about, however, before each other? I mean, you can see how murdering someone is actually worse than telling a lie about him, right? You can see that. If I kill someone, now there's a widow or a widower. Now there's an orphan or orphans. Now there's all of this destruction that has occurred. Whereas if I simply tell a small lie, we can see the damage, right? Now, the thing that we tend to do is that we tend to overestimate sins against ourselves and underestimate sins against God, or the sins that we do against each other. All of this, right, we can see that there is a difference when we sin against one another, right? And sometimes we might estimate certain sins as higher or lower, and that's certainly something we should do, right? If we think about the Old Testament, when someone commits murder in ancient Israel, they are killed for that murder. When a couple commits adultery, when a woman or a man sleeps with someone who is not their husband or wife, both of them are stoned under the law of ancient Israel. Yet, telling a lie is not punished by the same offense. There is a recognition that in how we relate to each other, in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, a recognition there's a distinction here. Some sins are more harmful than others, right? Paul says not all things are helpful. Not all things are useful. Some things greatly harm each other. Yet before God, as we Lutherans would say, coram Deo, before God, before the face of God, all things are damnable. Every little sin is worthy of condemnation and the wrath of God. And yet when we are sinned against, it doesn't matter how big the sin is. And maybe it's someone cutting you off in traffic, or maybe it is one of those horrific things that you hear about on the news, one of those, you know, triple murder, homicide kind of things. But when we are wronged against, we are quick to get angry. We're quick to think about all the nasty things that we'd love to do to that person, all the ways that they have wronged us. But flip the table. How does someone else feel when they're lied about behind their back? How does it feel when they receive your angry word as you stub your toe? How do they receive the things that you do against them? Because when we sin against each other, it's very easy to think lowly of our own sin and very highly of someone else's sin against us. And that's the problem with these two people, with these two men. See, the first man that Jesus tells about owes the king a great sum of money. Now, a talent is a large coin, a large weight of gold or silver. And so this man owes a massive sum of money. More money than you could pay off in a lifetime. In fact, it would take you at least 1,000 lifetimes, if not more than that, to pay off this debt. And that man goes to the king because the king is settling his books. He's calling in all of his debts. And this man does not have the money. And the man starts begging and pleading, "I'll refinance the house. I'll buy some rental properties. I'll open another credit card, whatever. I'll work 3 jobs. I'll work 4 jobs. Anything. I'll pay it off." And then the king has pity on him. He sees this man who owes a massive debt that he could never pay. His children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren down to the 10th generation will be paying it off. And the king chooses to pay that debt himself, to own the debt and to forgive the man's debt. If we think about us as those who have been forgiven by God, right? Who is the man in the parable? Who is this king? It is God our Father. He is the one who has paid the debt that our sin merited, the sin that we commit, the sin that Adam committed. Both of these, right, as Paul says, the wages of sin is death. We have a debt that is insurmountable. We couldn't pay it off. Our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, they couldn't pay it off either. And yet God has seen fit to forgive you of all your sins, all your offenses against the Ten Commandments, all the ways that you have broken God's law, that you have worshipped that which is not the Creator but the creation, all the ways you have misused the Lord's name, etc., etc. We go down the whole list of the Ten Commandments. All of those sins, God has forgiven you. And then we move on to those sins done against us and how we relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ who are also servants of the Master who wrong us. See, this servant that has been forgiven in an insurmountable amount of debt now is going about his life, and he goes to the grocery store, and he bumps into his neighbor, who also, coincidentally, works for the master, works for the king. And this man has taken out a small personal loan. Perhaps it was when his basement flooded and the insurance wouldn't cover it. Perhaps it was to replace the tires that got slashed in the parking lot. It was something small. It was some kind of small debt. Not something to not talk about, but it was insignificant when compared with the great debt that the first man had been forgiven. And he sees this man that owes him a small amount of money. And he starts yelling at him and screaming at him and calling him and saying, "I am going to call in that debt. You need to pay me back." Now think about it. Where did the first man get the money that he loaned the second man? Probably somewhere in that other debt that was forgiven, right? If someone came to you, as your creditor came to you and said, you paid this guy, you gave this guy this money out of my money. That's what happens here, right? This man paid, I said that backwards. This man who sinned against, let me start that over. Sorry, I'm getting a little mixed up here. This man that was wronged, right? That debt was done to him, and yet it was out of that bigger one. The problem is we're doing the metaphors here. we'll stick with the forgiveness one as opposed to the debt. But see how we, when we are wronged, our first inclination is what? We want vengeance. We want payment. And then this man sends the second man to prison. Right? This would be equivalent to us saying, oh, you don't get the forgiveness of God. You are penitent, but I'm not going to forgive you. See that there. The second man cries out likewise. He says, I will pay you back. Right? When we think about what Jesus is teaching, right? This is your brother who sins against you. Then, when confronted with his sin, recognizes it. He acknowledges it. And he confesses it. You see there is repentance. And yet, you want payment. You want this person to truly suffer for what they did to you. And so the man sends this man to prison. What we might consider, this man does not forgive him. And not only does he not forgive him, but he binds him. Now what does the father do? What does the king do when he hears about this servant that he forgave a great debt who is not forgiving this small debt? He sends the first man to prison and releases the second man. That, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is what God does to everyone who does not forgive those who repent. That is the thing that Jesus is teaching here. That when we do not forgive those who repent, when we are wronged and we do not forgive those that call out for forgiveness, because see what God has done for you. He has forgiven you a great debt. It is far greater than you could repay. And by comparison, any wrong, even the most horrific, graphic thing you've seen on the TV that one person has done to another person, that pales in comparison with the totality of your sin against God. Because it is a sin committed against a holy and righteous God. So this second servant, he realizes his sin just like the first one did, and he is not forgiven it because the first man does not want to forgive him. But God does want to forgive him. And so when we think about this question that Peter asks, how many times should I forgive my brother? The real question he should be asking is, how many times has God forgiven me? Because that's the answer to Peter's question. How many times, how many sins has God forgiven me? That's the question Peter should be asking. And that's the question that Jesus is almost provoking us to ask through this parable. Because when we understand the depth of our own sin and what we have merited because of that, then we start to ask the question, how much of our sin has God forgiven? And the answer is, he's forgiven it all. He forgives it every single time we call out to him. Every single time you hear those words, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins. In his holy name, amen.